We're just speaking it in Jesus' name. So this morning, we're going to be talking about our Heavenly Father. I titled my message today, Jesus, Model for Prayer. So as I was praying about what message to bring on Father's Day, I felt that the ultimate choice was to focus on our Heavenly Father. He is not only our Creator, but our Heavenly Father who wants to have a personal relationship with his children. So Jesus taught his disciples many things concerning prayer. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Holy Spirit, fill us with the love of Christ and guard our hearts and thoughts as we hear the word this morning. Guide us into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at everything in the New King James Version, which I didn't realize had to be all typed in. I'm sorry. But the reason I chose it was, you know, a lot of the translations we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer don't have the, you know, giving him the glory and the honor and the praise. And I thought, well, that's not right. So I found the whole prayer in, you know, the New King James. So that was my reasoning for choosing that. I could have went with straight King James, you know, but anyway, we're going to look at Matthew 6, 5 through 15. If anyone is taking needs to look that up, otherwise it's up on the screen for you. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they will be heard more for many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. So in this manner, therefore, pray. And if you would like to pray along, it's up there. You know, a lot of churches pray the Lord's Prayer every week. And I know we do not, but we are today. So if you would like to join in. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. So continuing with verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's kind of a scary scripture, isn't it? Prayer is opening one's life to God and inviting him to work in our lives. Prayer moves the hand of God. How? It allows him to work out his plan in our personal lives. God is sovereign, which means he has supreme rank or power, unsurpassed and excellent. Since he made us to have freedom of choice, he can only function in our lives in relation to the degree we surrender to him. So our Heavenly Father invites us to come and share our hopes, our dreams, our failures, and our hurts with him. Jesus told us that prayer should be addressed to the Father in heartfelt communion with him. He also told us not to avoid repetition because it does not impress God and it does not impress man. Since God already knows us so completely, he already knows all of our needs. So why do we need to pray? He waits to move until we recognize our need for him and his will. So what is prayer then? It is relationship. It is fellowship. The Lord's Prayer has served as a model for Christians to approach God. Not only has it been a spoken prayer, it has been set to music. To me, there is nothing more beautiful than to hear someone sing the Lord's Prayer with great reverence. Prayer is faith in action. It focuses on the future, not on the past. It is for his kingdom to come now, for his will to be done now. It is not because of our works, but it is God working in and through us. In other words, all honor belongs to God as we worship him. Humility recognizes our dependence upon God and the hope that comes through him. Thus, prayer is essential to life. So let's take a closer look at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father means we are all members of his family. Jesus says, we can call God Father. Just think of it. We can call the creator of the universe Daddy. We can crawl up into his lap on good days or bad days and talk with him. You say, well, how can I do that? You just do it in your own spirit where you're looking to him. I know there's been times where I wanted to sit on the Lord's lap and I'm in bed and I'm praying. My pillow is his chest. I just, lay my head there and I just know God is right there with me. So Jesus told us in his word that if your earthly father will not give us a stone if we ask for bread, how much more will your heavenly Father give you all the things that you need? So we must concentrate on the person we are praying to and not our prayer. Why? Because prayer doesn't do it. That is a scary thought. Why am I praying then? It's because God does it. When we pray, we're talking to the Lord and he does it. So prayer is our conversation to our Heavenly Father. Concentrate on him. Concentrate on the person who is willing and eager to talk to you, who loves you, and whom you can call Daddy, and who wants to give you everything you need. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become God's children. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and see what our Heavenly Father has promised in his word. And it's just a little verse, but it has a powerful punch. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Number two. Hallowed be thy name. So holy be thy name defines the person of God. True prayer begins with honoring God. His name is sacred. Take time to praise his name and place the holiness of who he is above your own personal needs. Psalm 34:3 is an excellent example, as we can say, as David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And number 3, your kingdom come, your will be done. What do we see in a kingdom? Well, there needs to be a king, and there needs to be his subjects. When we ask for his kingdom to come, we are expressing our heartfelt desire that God will reign in the hearts and lives of people everywhere. So this includes praying for those who do not yet know God, and also for those who do know him, but they need prayer. You know, sometimes the Lord will wake us up in the night and we got somebody on our mind. That's a good inclination that Holy Spirit is telling you to pray for that person. And it doesn't have to happen just in bed, but I think sometimes it happens there just because we are alone, relaxed, and we don't have all the busyness of our everyday life butting in, and so we can't hear. So this includes praying for those who do not yet know him, plus those who do. So what else can we do? We can extend the kingdom by our gifts, our prayers, and by the sacrifices that we make in our daily lives. The kingdom of God has not yet come in its fullness, but we can do our part right now. We can ask God to let us be a part of building his kingdom. Have faith in him and believe that what he has done in the past, he still can do today. Believe in miracles. The Bible overflows with miracles that come through prayer. For his kingdom to come means to experience the full reign of God now. A desire for the fulfillment of divine purpose. So we must confess that his will be done in us and through us. Number 4, give us this day our daily bread. We need to depend on God daily for our needs. Sometimes we want him to meet our weekly needs, or maybe give us a lump sum for the full year. But what happens when we have all of our needs met in huge quantities? We can start depending on ourselves, because we certainly wouldn't need the Lord for our source, would we? We could become greedy and lust for more than we need. So we need to feed on him for these things that we need. Apart from him, we are impoverished. And you kind of wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm just thinking right now when Jesus spoke to the 7 churches in Revelation. To one of the churches, he said, "You feel like you are rich and you have everything." And I'm just paraphrasing here. But he said, "You are poor and wretched and naked." So apart from him, we have nothing. Being God's children, we never cease needing him. We stand in his presence now and eternally, and he feeds us continually. You know, Jesus said he was the bread of life come down from heaven. And when we study his word, we are fed spiritually. And that's what, you know, you can't just get filled up on one day. You need to eat every day. So we can come before him and he will give us what we need, whether it's a job or money, healing, or even strength to face the daily challenges or we can come before him with our hurts and our bewilderments. So the request for bread means he will sustain us for the coming day. And number five, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. We need God's forgiveness, and we need to forgive others. Prayer for forgiveness is qualified by the readiness to forgive personal injury. So daily set your will to align with God's will, to walk in love and forgiveness. God the Father, we know, sent his only begotten Son to be our Savior. And it is only through the blood of Jesus that we are forgiven. So we cannot live a single day without sinning by omission or commission. We confess our sins in prayer and ask for forgiveness. The ultimate sin is our unwillingness to forgive someone who has sinned against us. And when we are aware of how much the Lord has forgiven each of us, we must do the same. Jesus taught frequently about the importance of forgiveness. To forgive as we forgive is to recognize that God cannot renew those who stubbornly cling to grudges, thus defying his extension of grace. And you know, there's the parable about the man who owed, you know, his owner or whoever a ton of money. It was millions. And he forgave him. But when this very same man had someone owe him just a little bit of money, maybe 20 bucks, he was on him, mean, and everything else. And what did the Lord do? He said, well, he said, if you can't forgive a little, then I guess you're just going to have to be locked up. And so let's look at Mark 11, 25 through 26. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Here Jesus talked about forgiveness in prayer. So, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, a condition of prevailing prayer is a forgiving spirit. I have a story I want to share with you, but before I do, you know what I just said? I think, well, how can I forgive certain people? I mean, why? How can you? You can't on your own. You need Jesus in you to be able to bring that forgiveness to fruition. And when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that all of the pain goes away immediately. When you have a big wound and it gets infected, what do you got to do? You got to clean out the wound in order for it to be healed, right? Well, forgiveness is like cleaning out a wound. And it still needs time to heal, so don't get frustrated. Just give it to the Lord. So I'm going to share a good story. It's about a bishop, and it's in the days before the invention of the automobile. And he was driving to church in his horse and buggy. So he tied the horse and went into the service, and several hours later, he came out to leave. Untying the horse, he climbed into the buggy, calling on the horse to go. To his surprise, the wheels were dragging and the horse could not pull the buggy. Looking back, he saw that someone had piled the buggy full of rocks. So he got back out, wrapped the lines around the post, and he unloaded the rocks, unwrapped the lines again, and drove on home. So some 20 years later, there was a knock at the door one evening. and three middle-aged men were standing there, nervously asking to speak with him. I wonder what their problem was. He invited them in, and after fidgeting for some time while engaging in small talk, one finally said, "Bishop, do you remember that one Sunday morning when there were rocks in your buggy?" And before he could continue, the bishop threw back his head and laughed. He said, "Do you mean to tell me that you guys have been carrying around these rocks all of these years? Why, I threw them out 20 years ago, and I forgot about it. Do we still have rocks of grudges, bitterness, or unforgiveness that we need to throw out? How much better to release unforgiveness and bitterness than letting them become a heavyweight or a stronghold? We all need to throw the rocks out so that we can move forward with our lives. To forgive as we forgive is to recognize that God cannot renew those who stubbornly cling to grudges, thus defying his extension of grace." I don't know if that makes any sense, but we don't deserve God's grace, do we? So we can't defy what he's already paid for by sending his son. So the grace of forgiveness is to care more about a person than about what he has done. Such forgiveness is difficult and costly. It means that the innocent one resolves his own indignation toward an evil and releases the offender. And again, we cannot do this in our own strength. That is why we need to surrender to the Lord, and we need to ask him for his strength. Number 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, 1 and 2. So God does not tempt us to sin, but the devil can bring temptation into our lives. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So even Jesus was tested in the wilderness, we can see. When Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So when we ask God not to lead us into temptation, we are really praying that he will guide us step by step through the struggle, that he will uphold us and make us strong so that we might be able to resist our enemies. I want to prove my point in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10. 11 through 13. Now all these things happened to them as examples. So before I go on, everything in Scripture was wrote down as an example for us so that we know how to do it. You know, we can see where others failed, and we can see in God's word how we are to handle any situation. So now all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Temptation, translated in the is a Greek word, which can mean enticement to evil or testing in general. So it includes various kinds of trials. So God permits testing for the purpose of strengthening faith and character. I don't know about you, but I've never liked James chapter 1. And we're going to look at that. 2 through 4, and then 12 through 15. But this scripture shows us that Satan entices us to evil for the purpose of our destruction. But God permits that for us to gain some strength and some character and some faith. So, starting with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then going down to verse 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, isn't that just like the enemy? The Lord wants to lift us up, and the enemy wants to throw us down. Satan is indeed the external source of temptation, but no one can blame him for the roots of sinful deeds which lie within each of us. Not only is God not responsible for human sin, he is the source of all that is good. God is unchangeable, and he always keeps his promises. God's perfect holiness puts him beyond the reach of temptation, and he does not make us sin. Not only will he limit trials, he will always provide a way of escape. The prayer to be delivered from evil is a recognition that we will not totally escape temptation, but we can ask God to deliver us when we are being tempted. And number 7, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have a divine partnership with our Heavenly Father. The kingdom is his and has priority for us. The power is his and sustains our trust and respect. For it is ultimately in his power that we serve, and the glory is his forever and is the ultimate meaning of our creation and purpose. God is the ruler of the kingdom. We can extend the kingdom of God by our gifts, our prayers, and by the sacrifice of our lives every day. Through our prayer, we are saying, let me be a part of building your kingdom, Lord. There is nothing that cannot be if you are talking to your Heavenly Father, the ruler of the universe. There's the second petition of the Jewish Kaddish reads, and I love our Jewish roots, so that's why you're getting a Jewish thing. So it says, may he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days and in all the ages of the whole house of Israel soon and in the near future. You know, that should be our prayer too as the church. We need to realize that we are literally standing on the threshold of the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. So we must lay treasures up in heaven. Worldly values are corruptible, and the applause of the crowd is soon gone. But the values of the kingdom of God continue with the kingdom. A clear conscience and a free and joyous spirit are our present rewards. The kingdom is eternal, and we enter into God's kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We share in eternal life and are a part of the kingdom of God. You know, we might be small, but we are mighty in God. We can pull down any stronghold, any high imagination that would come against this little body, because we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit, and there is nothing that can stop us. So prayer is the very heart of the life of faith. It is simply talking and listening to the ultimate being, and he is in the whole universe. We are speaking to our Heavenly Father who has created everything. Our life takes on new meaning and a new center of relationship in whom we can talk to any time of the day or night. You're never put on hold. You're never put on some speaker that has a voice that is not his. We have open access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So our life takes on new meaning and a new center of relationship in whom we can talk to day or night, like I said. So in the Holy Spirit, we partake of God's friendship. Through his Spirit, God comes to be in us and with us, to talk with us and listen to us, and we to him. It is a sign of friendship. God gives his Spirit to us if we ask, and then the dialogue begins. We can understand that prayer is just talking to our Heavenly Father. It is our focus on faith in action, focused on the future. That his kingdom is to come now, his kingdom to be done now, not because of what we do, but it is God working in and through us. Prayer is opening one's life to God. It is inviting him to act in our lives and accept his will for our lives. So prayer is relational, inviting the God of heaven to share with us. How magnificent that is. There are three essential parts to prayer, and I put it down as three H's. There's honor, there's humility, and there's hope. Number one, the honor that our worship brings to our Father. The humility that recognizes our dependence on God. And number three, the hope which the rule of God creates. So prayer then is essential to the life of faith and always begins with praising God. From the mindset of praise, we can bring it all to him because we will be doing it with a godly focus. And I would like to close with Psalm 34. And if you want to look it up, if you've got your phone and you want to look it up in the King James, New King James is good. But I felt like this is a good example of what our lesson was for today. So Psalm 34, and we're doing the whole thing. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of these who trust in him shall be condemned. Amen. Let me just close with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this wonderful day that you have put a focus on the earthly fathers, Lord, who have took care of us and ministered to us in so many ways and kept us safe. And I know there's times we have fathers that haven't been so good. Thank you that we have a heavenly Father who always loves us. Help us, Lord, to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.